I'm going to talk about debt and forgiveness today. I started this week out doing a focus meeting for the church home office, and I told a story about the richest man in Babylon and how this richest man, Arkad, acquired his great wealth. And there was a chariot builder who wanted to know the secrets of building the great wealth. And part of that story was about how to get out of debt. And it's a story based on gold coins. Theoretically, we earn our income and we earn the theoretical 10 gold coins. And the richest man's idea, his recommendation was you take 9 out of 10, and you live on the 9 out of 10, and then that last 10th is yours to keep. And it went on to talk about, making sure you do proper investments with that one gold coin, and you deal with reputable people. But then the question comes up, well, I have debt. What do we do with debt? Well, you now live on 8 out of your 10 coins, and you pay, one coin to your debt and one coin to you. So it's about creating good habits with debt. Now, what happens when people get out of control with their debt? There's a thing called bankruptcy, and bankruptcy can happen when people have too many medical bills, they lose jobs, the economy turns, or perhaps just pure bad habits that they're practicing. Bankruptcy means that a person, they have no way of paying their debt again. It is beyond their means. And carrying that type of debt for people is a big, heavy weight. And bankruptcy is a type of forgiveness in the economic system. It this the debt, I want to use the notion that the debt is like sin to us. It's a heavy weight. It's a burden. And that's what I want to talk about today is debt and forgiveness. Now, forgiveness itself is a large topic. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be able to forgive, and we must also be able to understand and comprehend that it goes both ways. Forgiveness goes in two directions. We want ourselves to be forgiven, but also a prerequisite of that forgiveness by God is that we forgive others. We seek forgiveness from God when we've done something wrong. We must also extend that forgiveness to someone else who has done wrong against us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some very basic instructions on debt and how to forgive. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts as we forgive." Again, it works both ways. There are several aspects of forgiveness that we ought to understand and think about. First of all, forgiveness of debt is something that it runs through the Bible. We have the land Sabbath, which is a forgiveness of debt within 7 year periods. You have the Jubilee, which is a forgiveness of selling your land and it goes back. So forgiveness is a fundamental part of the Judeo-Christian understanding. Forgiveness, it's something that's essential to really remain sane, because holding a grudge, it creates bad stuff in us. So if you cannot allow yourself to be forgiven, now there's another part of it. If you are carrying that guilt and you won't allow yourself to be forgiven, you're going to be burdened by guilt, and guilt's going to rot you. And guilt is one of those useless emotions that you don't want to carry around. So understand, we can be forgiven. But to be forgiven, we need to also forgive somebody else who has offended us. If we don't, we're going to be consumed with bitterness. Now, bitterness itself is worse than any hard drug. It'll eat you from the inside out. So this guilt and this bitterness is something that we just want to eliminate from our lives entirely. So if you can't or don't know that God will forgive you, then the guilt will be your companion, and you're going to be weighed down with emptiness until you change your ways and repent. If we cannot understand that God's part in the relationship with us, and we're going to bear more upon us if we're not following the instructions of what Jesus wants us to do. So what I want to talk about first is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we're going to find that in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. So the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, I'm going to be using the New King James Version right now. So starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then Jesus went on to elaborate about the kingdom and forgiveness in the kingdom. And he says, verse 23 says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had gotten to settling accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." 10,000 talents. I looked at that first, I go, that can't be right. So here's the math on a talent. A talent of silver weighs 72 pounds. This guy had borrowed or had put into his possession 10,000 of these talents. That's 720,000 pounds of silver. Value today would be upwards of $300 million. So this was a very large bunch of money that this king had given him. And I would think it could be some investment that this guy was making or some big shipping deal. And what happened? Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay the guy who had the $300 million worth of silver, he was not able to pay it back to his master. And his master commanded that this guy be sold. So this guy's a scoundrel, he's sold. Sell his wife and his children and everything he has. I want my money. I want payment. And the servant fell down before him and said, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt, wiped it away, wiped it away. But then the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a whopping 100 denarii. 100 denarii. That's about 1 pound of silver worth about $400. $25 an ounce. Yeah, $400. So this guy owed him $400, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you all." But this evil servant, he wouldn't do it. He went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all had been done. And the master, after he had called him, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you everything, all the debt, because you begged me. Should you have not done the same thing to others who owed you?" And the master was very angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And here's the clincher, verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you do not forgive his brother his trespasses." Off to the tormentors we will go if we don't have forgiveness in our heart. So let's further illustrate this whole point by talking about the ancient world that certainly Christ lived in. Debt cancellation meant something completely different than we look at today. Debt cancellation You got these guys, they'll modify your debt. They'll stretch your payments out for lots of years. They'll refinance it. You can even have bankruptcy and get a lot of it wiped away. But in the ancient days, it was not so. You see, ancient world debt that wasn't paid was punishable by being put in prison. And if you owed a large sum of money, you couldn't pay it, you were put in prison. In the Roman world, prisons were generally not filled with hardened criminals. Those guys went to the crosses and they were executed. The prisons were populated a lot of times with people who owed a great deal of debt. And that's where we get the term debtor prison. And those who could not make good on their payments would stay there until they figured out some way where their family would be paying debt. They would raise it somehow. They weren't doing the work, but they were getting somebody to do the work to get it raised. And the debt would be paid. In ancient Rome, debt, unpayment, missing your payments, meant severe pain and tragedy for an individual, and sometimes for that family in extended way. That's the context to which Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us. The word debt in scripture, it means a very serious offense. It did not convey a very serious punishment at that time. To be forgiven a debt in a Roman period was an act of very extravagant mercy, very merciful. And this accentuation of this story accentuates the mercy that is given by this master. And that's the backdrop that we're talking about when in this story. It also meant that when something was paid or forgiven, it was put into the past. It was forgotten. It couldn't be brought back up into the present. It's removed. It's completely canceled. Have you ever had a grudge or refused to give someone or you keep it in your mind? I think of people that I've sold things to. I had a motorcycle I sold to a guy. Well, the guy stiffed me on the payment. Well, he still calls, still wants to be my friend, and I guess it's okay. It's only $800 and friendship is forever. And it happens. It happens. You got to forgive. So this forgiveness of debt by this king in this story is obviously a story of Christ's sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Properly understanding that Jesus Christ's death cancels our sin and debt to God allows us to free ourselves of the guilt and sin and have a peaceful mind. It allows us to be at one with Christ and our Father, and it allows us to be alive in the spirit and comforted. Now, there's a very important scripture, Colossians 2. It's in Colossians 2, and I think I'm going to start in verse 12 or 13, and it speaks to this topic of the forgiveness of sins. It's a scripture that a lot of people don't really comprehend fully, and it is a scripture that has been taken out of context many, many, many times. So we'll get into it. So Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the bodies of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, circumcision gets that's kind of a deep subject, but let's just make it really simple. We have the circumcision made without hands. That is the circumcision of the heart. That is a circumcision that we receive in baptism. We put off the body of sins of the flesh by that death of Christ. Verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism, in which we're also raised by him through faith and the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And continuing, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses, your law breaking, your sins, your debt, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so unconversion, carnalness, He's made us alive together with Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven us all our trespasses. And verse 14, this is the big, big point here. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Now, many of us have heard this, that the law was nailed to the cross. Well, what it's talking about here is something entirely different. So I have my Bible hub here, and I have all kinds of different versions up here. So rereading Colossians 2, verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness in which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. New International Version. New Living Version, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. The Berean Literal Version, that's pretty close to what you would find in an interlinear, having blotted out the handwriting in the decrees against us, which was adverse to us. So basically what God has done is he's taken our sins and he's torn them up. He the trespasses, the requirements, everything that was written down, it's been thrown away. It's all gone now. And it's not against us anymore. Our debts are not against us anymore. It's not talking about the law being nailed to the cross. Well, that's kind of foolish because Jesus came and said, I did not come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to destroy it. This is talking about what is against us, that debt that is against us. And you know what we owe for that debt? That's death. That's the wages of sin. That's what we've earned. And Jesus has taken away that penalty from us. So a lot of people think the scripture says the law was nailed to the cross and done away. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this court order, this decree, and our debt to God. And every one of us has a spiritual debt. And we all have that penalty hanging over our head. It's talking about being freed from that penalty. It was canceled. It was voided by cross, being nailed to the cross through his death. Through his death, we're justified. Through his death, we're reconciled. And we're made free. The debt was canceled. It was removed. With God, a person can be free of that spiritual debt. That's one of the most important concepts for us to understand. And that's really the essence of the good news regarding forgiveness, a central teaching of the very gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. We understand that Christ's death canceled the spiritual debt that we all have. The death and blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and takes that judgment decree, which is against us, and nails him to the cross. It rips it up. It's our debt that was nailed, not the law. So now again, changing subject, Matthew 16, verse 15, it talks about the matter of being forgiven. Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, for a disciple, forgiveness is something that must be understood, learned, and practiced. And part of the Passover is a review of this practice of our life. If someone makes a mistake, learn to forgive. Move on. Be like God and ready to forgive. That's part of that spiritual character we're trying to build. There's a Psalm 103. We have a song that goes with it in the hymnal. It says that God looks at us and he removes our sins as far as east is from west. Christ cancels every mistake from our past when we repent, which means to change. When we repent, we realize we have done something wrong, not only in action, but in the way we think. In Luke 17, we're not going to turn to that. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus Christ said, take heed of yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, you're going to say, I forgive you. Now, there are several things to notice in this passage. If he repents, it's qualified. It's like, if he repents, then it is especially essential to forgive him. However, there are other scriptures that show us that we must forgive even when the guilty party does not repent. Again, having that anger and that hostility inside of you, it's that root of bitterness. And God's Spirit's not going to function very well with that root of bitterness. So forgiving someone does not mean you should be in a position to be hurt again. Let's say there's an abusive relationship. If it's dangerous and seriously abusive, moderately abusive, you should remove yourself from that vulnerable position. The question comes up, why seven times? Seven times seven, and that's a pretty large number, 490 or 49 or whatever it comes out to, but it's a large number. But seven is not, it's not meant to be an exact number. It was expression to mean many, many times, often, as many as needed. So how is it possible to obey this command from Jesus Christ? Even the apostles were stunned at the statement that their duty was to forgive their brother and again and again. Their reaction in verse 5 was, increase our faith. And they knew they needed divine help. Well, if any of us are having problems with that forgiveness, that is exactly what we need to ask for. God, please increase my faith so I can forgive, so I can love this other person. The command to forgive is most difficult because sometimes we don't want to forgive. Our carnal human nature kicks in and kind of supplants the spiritual aspects of our life, and we want to strike back. We want to hit back. We want justice. We want the other person to know the pain he or she has inflicted on us. We want to make sure they know what they did, and we want to wear it on our sleeve. It's like, here's my patch. She said something bad to me. He said something bad to me. If we forgive somebody seven times seven, we aren't letting somebody off the hook, and we're not allowing people to take advantage of us. We are doing what God wants us to do. So it's a natural response for humans to get hurt and to feel hurt. But look how Christ further illustrates us in what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Again, we went through this once before. And forgive us our debts and forgive us our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He then explains, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Again, it goes both ways. And sin here is represented as debt, and it is in the plural form indicating it's a master piled up. I mean, it could be as big as somebody trying to file for bankruptcy. It's just hopeless debt piled up. God will absolve those debts from us. He will. But we first must forgive those others who have hurt us. As God no longer associates us with our old sins after we're forgiven, we also need to put the past behind us. And we need to have that faith that God has forgiven it, and it's done. It's done. With our old sins now buried in the grave, as pictured in baptism, we should go back and dig them up. We're exhuming the past. We're exhuming a filthy old grave. And they're dead. They're gone. Leave them alone. Move forward. Continuing to fret about past sins may seem like repentance, but it's more like self-punishment. If you believe you're forgiven by God, they're gone. They're gone. The truth is, God wants repentance, not penance. He doesn't want you dragging across pavement with bleeding knees and praying. He wants the heart that is changed. He doesn't want us to punish ourselves once he's forgiven us. He doesn't want us to throw our old sins back in his face by continuing to be consumed and thinking about them. There's people, they just wallow in their sorrow all day. They never take advice. They never listen to anybody, and they just tell their story over and over. And it just consumes them. It can physically consume them, mentally consume them, and it run relationships. So forgetting may not be possible for some people, but God works a miracle in our lives by removing past sins when we repent. Someone who does this in God's eyes becomes a new person. And you're a new person. You've been baptized. You know what I'm talking about. We are completely forgiven by that blood of Christ. And it's as if we've never sinned in the first place. And this is a wonderful miracle that God works through repentance and forgiveness. It's important that we see ourselves from this perspective and focus on the future. Focus on the fruit that we need to develop. Paul expressed this concept in Philippians 3, two verses, 13 and 14. He said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." The past is the past, and the future is bright. We have the kingdom waiting ahead of us in the future. He went on to say, "I press towards the goal, the prize," and that prize being eternal life, the kingdom of God, and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Complete forgiveness is possible through Christ's perfect sacrifice. We must look ahead and maintain that right course. So let me summarize what I talked about today. I talked about having a clear conscience as being one of the most wonderful gifts that God could ever give us. Buried in debt and bankruptcy, being spiritually bankrupt or needing great forgiveness, God will do it for us every time. And after forgiveness, those sins, they don't exist anymore. They're gone. As far as east is from west, he has removed the sins and transgressions from us. They're gone. We need to learn from our mistakes, certainly. But once we have done so, we need to leave them buried in the past and not dig them up. We are to, as it says in Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ is always willing to forgive, to purify, and to strengthen us, to fortify us. But first, we must confess our sins. And if we're faithful, those sins will be forgiven and will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. King David also prayed for understanding and cleansing and to be set back on the right path. In Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, David writes, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." God will forgive us and help us in the direction of healthy thinking. We come to Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our lawlessness and our iniquities, and his astonishing sacrifice completely cleanses us from our sins. We're going to shortly be observing the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This world increasingly disavows this critical truth, but to us, it is precious path to eternal life, which we understand is the power of God and the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. In the days remaining before the Passover, let's renew our efforts to begin and sustain a fresh commitment to bring every thought of ours into the captivity of Christ. May God bless everybody for your efforts to become one with the Son and the Father.